What would be the best way to prove that a couple is married if their marriage certificate is destroyed and all other records along with it? If you were to be following them around in hiding from them and see if they do all the things that a normal married couple would do. Do they go to the same house at the end of the day, for example? Or do they have kids that look like them? That would be a huge clue. Do they vacation together? Do they go on dates together? That doesn't necessarily mean absolutely that they are married, but that will give you a very good idea as to whether they are married or not. Now then, what will be the proof that you are a Christian? You don't have any certificate saying that you are a Christian. How would somebody know that you are a Christian? If somebody were to be able to follow you around throughout the day, throughout the week, and see if you do the things that a normal Christian would do. Now, one of the critical evidences that you are a child of God is whether you continue in the faith, whether you have kept your faith in God to the end. Because if you didn't, if we didn't, the Bible gives a very clear warning that our salvation was never really real. If we were genuinely justified, saved by God, if it is genuine, then it is. Then the Bible says that we will keep our faith to the end. If we do not keep our faith to the end, if we do not continue in Christ to the end, that simply shows not that we have lost our faith, not that we have lost our salvation, but our salvation was never real from the beginning. And so today I will summarize my sermon this way, and I'm going to use the whole time to prove that point. If we are genuinely saved, we will continue in Christ and his church to the end. If we do not continue to the end with Christ and his church, that shows we weren't genuinely saved. Now, the theological term for what I said is perseverance of the saints. Persevere as in enduring to the end. If you are a true, genuine saint, as in you are a member of the church of Christ, if you are a child of God, then you will endure, you will persevere to the end. If you do not persevere, again, that doesn't say that you have lost your salvation along the way, lost your faith, but your faith was never genuine to start with. And here's how I want to proceed. Because it is so theologically rich and complex in a way, I don't want you to take my word for it. We want to go to the scripture. So, three questions. Are there passages in the Bible that affirm eternal security? As in, once we have attained it, we will keep it to the end. Okay, are there passages that affirm that? Number two, are there passages that seem to contradict eternal security? Okay, what I just said. And then number three, if one and two are both present, these competing ideas are both present in the Bible, then are there passages that would reconcile the two? Again, the reason why I'm giving you lots of scripture, and I normally don't do that, I would just take one passage and I'll go deeply into it, but today I am going to have to pull out all my stops, and the reason is because of this. I know that some of you will think, okay, well, you know, the pastor that I had when I was growing up, he said this about eternal security, about being saved and losing salvation and so on and so forth. Well, if you said that, then it's his words against mine. I don't want it to be that. I want us to go back to the Word of God and look at what the Word of God says. Okay, so the passages that affirm our eternal security. And when I say eternal security, I simply mean that we cannot lose our salvation. Okay, passages that affirm the fact that we cannot lose our salvation. John 10:27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus, the Son of God, says, nobody will snatch them out. I have them in my grips. Well, in other words, what? You can never lose your salvation, right? Romans 8:35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not demons, not the devil, no one. Nor height, death, nothing. So we are secure. John 6:39, Jesus says again, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day." He's talking about you and me. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So that's an absolute statement, right? Everyone that God gives to me, who are saved, who are justified, I will keep. So they will by no means lose their salvation. Last one, Romans 8:29. For those who God foreknew, okay, premonition, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, saved. And those he justified, he will also glorify. So it's almost like it's an automatic thing. If you are truly saved, if you are truly genuinely justified by God, justified as in, well, God justifies you, not according to your good works, but according to his good works. He gives you the credit for what his Son has done. So if he has justified you, then it's automatic that the sanctification, the purification process will begin. And then after that, once we get to heaven, the glorification, that will become famous by God. That will happen all one after the other, and it seems like it's an automatic process, done deal. So we coined a term such as once saved, always saved, right? Or we also like to use the term, well, Jesus or God has given us the ticket to heaven. All indicating what? Implying that it's automatic, right? Once saved, always saved. We don't have to do anything if God truly saved us. And then once you are given the ticket, you don't have to do anything until the game starts. But is that true? We've only looked at one set of passages that seem to affirm that idea, that once saved, always saved. We'll never be able to lose our salvation. Let's look at competing set of scriptures. There are four. Actually, there are many, many. I had to pair off a whole bunch of them just to give you a few. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." It's a conditional statement. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And when he says disciples, he's not distinguishing disciples versus Christians. Oh, disciples are the really serious ones. Christians are the ones who are just saved. No. There is no distinction made in the Bible. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. If you're neither, well, you're not anyone. Okay, if you're a child of God, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have to be a disciple. You don't have a choice in this. So in other words, what he's saying is that if you abide in my word, then you're a saved one. Then you're my child. Then you're a Christian or disciple. John 15:5-6. "I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and in him, he is the one that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So again, Jesus said, if anyone abides in me, remains in me, continues with me, be attached to me, then you will bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, if you don't bear much fruit because you don't abide in me, then you'll be thrown away and be burned. Well, can you guess what that picture is implying? Hell. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Brothers, you want to know that you're genuinely saved? Well, hold fast to the word. If you hold fast to the word, if you continued in this preaching of the word, and that you understand it, and that you apply it. If you don't, then you believed in vain. In other words, your faith isn't genuine, isn't real. Last one, Matthew 10:21. "Brother will deliver brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." I believe this is coming for America, by the way. Might be in your generation, young people, that you will be hated for God's name, and you might have to do this kind of service in a hidden place, not in a public place. And then he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. One who endures, persevere to the end will be saved. So have you noticed all the if and then statement? If you do this, then God will do this. These are conditional statements. These are not absolute statements, are they? These are conditional. If you abide in my word, if you abide in me, if you hold fast to my word, if you endure to the end, then you are saved. Then you're my disciple. Then you're my child. If you don't continue in abiding me, then you'll be thrown and burned in the fire. Very clear also. So then what are we make of this? First set of passages that we looked at, it seemed like our salvation is automatic. God comes, we receive Jesus into our heart, and then sanctification happens and glorification happens. It's all automatic, right? But the second set of questions, well, it seems like it depends on us, that we have to make an effort at least to continue to be saved, that we must continue on to the end, or our salvation wasn't real, or worse, that we can lose our salvation, right? Maybe then we're to think, okay, salvation may be justification. God justifies us maybe. God tells us or declares us that we are just, we are righteous. But we have to, through our own strength, keep it up, right? We have to, through our own effort, keep our salvation. So God gives us a salvation, and now we have to keep it. Now we have to hold on to it through our own strength, through our own effort. Is that what it's saying? Or is it saying that we can actually lose it if we do not take hold of it and we do not treasure it, then it might be taken away and we might lose our salvation? Is that what it's saying? One thing at a time. Looking at these verses, we can see that it's no longer true that our staying saved is automatic. That's for sure. God may have saved you, God may have justified you, but you staying true or you staying saved is by no means automatic. Okay, something has to be done. And what has to be done is that we have to make an effort, right? Because it says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in me, if you continue in the faith. And so there is a part that we have to play in this. Our effort comes into play. But what place does our effort play then? Does it depend completely on us then? God gives us salvation and we have to keep it? Or somehow God does this through us? I mean, how does that work? So now let's look at the third set of passages that reconcile these two competing ideas. Okay? Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It's an awesome passage. It puts it together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, lest you be counted among the lost. So it says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. So who's doing the work? He's telling us to do the work. We are working out. Now, we are not working for the salvation. That's different. We're working out the salvation. In other words, God gives us the justification, right? God makes us, declares us just when we believed in Jesus. Now, once we have that salvation, we are to work it out through our own effort. But, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you. So we are working it out, but the Bible tells us that the God is the one who's working in us. So who's doing the work, ultimately? Put it this way, God is doing the work, ultimately. God is the one who justifies us. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who will glorify us in the end. Okay? But he is going to do that work using our effort as a means to bring about the end goal. Let me repeat that. God is doing the work in us, and he is using our effort as a means to bring about his goal of keeping us in the faith. God uses our effort to stay with Christ as a means to keep us in the faith. In other words, it's not automatic that we will stay saved without our own effort. But our efforts are not to be independent of God. It's not that God has given us and now we're going to try to be really good and we're going to prove ourselves to God. And when we do that, God in the end said, okay, you can't come into heaven. Well, that's salvation by works. That's not how it works. No, salvation is sure. God has given it to us. But if it's genuine, then we will want to work it out by doing what? By abiding in him, by depending on him, not by realizing and confessing our sins to him over and over and over, because by ourselves, we know that we cannot clean ourselves good enough to be accepted by God. So we are going to behold the glory of God. We are going to have pleasure from God. And from that, God, that sap flows from the vine into the branch, and with the strength that God gives, that we continue to work out our salvation, whether it's morality or what have you, that our lives change slowly but surely. Is he asking for perfection, that you have to do this all the time? No, but he's asking for progression, not perfection, but progression. That has to be there. And the Bible is saying that if it's not there and you do not continue that until the end, then you are never saved in the first place. One more verse. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," in other words, you guys who are not Christians, "he," God, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach from him." So who did the saving? It says he has done that. God has done that. And then verse 23, "if indeed you continue in the faith." In other words, even though God has done the work, there has to be a response. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In other words, if you have ever, in one time in your life, you know what, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe the gospel anymore. I don't really want to go to the church anymore. You know, if you have lost, or if you do not continue, it's not that you have simply lost your faith. It's not that you are a Christian and now you're not a Christian anymore. No, you are a never believer in the first place. You have never lost it because you never had it to begin with. So you cannot, in that sense, lose your salvation. If you don't have it, if you don't continue, you never had it to begin with. It may have been that you may have been a deacon at a church. It may even have been that you may be a missionary or a pastor, and you have worked hard. And so I pose this question to the young adults. Let's say toward the end of my life, let's say I'm in my 60s and 70s, and my mind is still clear, and I said, you know what, I no longer believe in the things that I used to preach back then. Then what would you conclude about me? And they said, rightly, that means, the pastor, that you were never saved in the first place. And I would say, you're right. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. I may have displayed all the characteristics of being saved. I even preached the gospel week in and week out. I worked hard for the church, right? But if I don't continue to the end, then I'm simply displaying that it wasn't good soil. Remember that? We talked about this the very first week. It was simply that I was a rocky soil. I grew up quickly, right? Although it took a long time, but withered once the sun beat down on it. Or maybe it was a thorny soil. Grows up and it takes a while, but the worries and anxieties and the life, you know, just happens and then just simply withers and then it dies. Either way, we said what? They're not good soil. It's not that they were good soil and then they turned bad later on. They weren't good soil to begin with, right? And if I fall away, even later on in my life, it simply proves that I wasn't a good soil, that I was a rocky soil or beaten path or a thorny soil. So jury's out on all of us. And that's why the Bible tells us, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation, lest you be lost. But pastor, does that mean, how do we know then ever that I'm saved, right? If that's true, then how do I ever know that I'm saved? One sure way, you will know if you continue in the faith. You will know if you do not give up on your faith to the end. Okay? It would be a wrong thing to think, I just want to know for sure that I am saved now. And I have to ask the question, why are you asking? What's in your life that you don't want to give up in your life right now, that you simply want that assurance that you are saved? Why can't you just say, you know what, I'm going to continue on. I will never let go, no matter what happens. The Bible is saying that is the greatest assurance that you have, that you are saved. So it's a warning to us. So let me illustrate. Rather than thinking of salvation as earning a ticket to heaven, because that implies that once we have the ticket, right? Once we have the Seahawks ticket and the game time's gonna be, you know, a week from now or 2 months from now, you can do whatever, right, in the meantime. You don't have to do anything with the game. You can live your life any way you want, and then when the game time comes, hey, here's my ticket. I go in, you get to go in because you have already gotten the ticket, right? Now, if you think of our salvation that way, that's really not going to fly, right, according to the scripture verses that we have read, because there has to be that sanctification process and there has to be that effort. So the better picture is this. Rather than thinking of salvation as earning a ticket or giving a ticket to heaven, think of it as you being engaged to Christ. Marriage is coming. That's glorification, glory, light, right, fame, honor. That's coming in heaven, and that's the wedding ceremony that we will have as a church as we get married to Jesus, right? But he is engaged to you. Now, if you are a genuinely loving person who loves your fiancé, would you be thinking in your head, well, I know I'm engaged, I got a fat ring on my hand, and this is a done deal, date's already set, so I'm going to live my life right now until I get married any way I want. I will go out with whoever I want, right, date and sleep around, doesn't matter because I'm already engaged. That wedding day is coming. Doesn't matter, right? Would you be living that way? Of course not. That simply shows that you never really wanted to get married in the first place. If you truly love that person, wow, right? I am going to get married to that person. I can't wait. You know, and you're calling up and being gross, you know, saying like cute words and you know, I love you, I miss you. It's like, did you miss me? Blah, blah, yeah, right? That's what you will do. So think of it that way. You being justified, you being saved, God gave you a big fat engagement ring and you can't wait till that day. Why would you fool around with other guys or with other gals, right, when you have Christ as your bridegroom? Let me just summarize the whole sermon again. If we are genuinely saved, we will continue in Christ and his church to the end. If we do not continue to the end with Christ and his church, that shows that we weren't genuinely saved. Now, is there an illustration of this, what this looks like in the Bible? Yes, there is, thankfully. And this is a great passage. Those of you who have that question, number one question among the youth and the young adults are, how does God's sovereignty and man's free will come together? And this is one of those passages that actually answer or give us a glimpse into, a clue into that, okay? So let me read you this passage. Luke 22, 31 and 34. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you out like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. So you know the context, right? This is right before Jesus is captured. And Jesus is saying, you guys will all fall away. And Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. All my other friends might deny you. I'll never deny you. And then Jesus says, no, you will deny me before today is over. You're going to deny me three times. And then he says, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So here's the deal. He said, first of all, in verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Let me ask you, did Peter's faith fail? It did, temporarily, but not ultimately, right? He denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus said he will. So his faith failed temporarily. But what did Peter do? He went out, rooster crowed, right? And he wept bitterly because he remembered the words of Jesus. He had forgotten about it. He denied him three times, went out, wept bitterly. And then what did he do? Go out and commit suicide like Judas Iscariot did? No, he did not. He stuck it out. He went back to Christ. And he was gloriously forgiven. Do you remember John, the very last chapter of John, one of my favorite stories of all time in the Bible, when Jesus is on the seashore, and I believe it was the Galilee, and the disciples are fishing right after Jesus' resurrection, and then they see Jesus, and Peter is the one who jumps into the water, swims because he sees the master, and then he already has a breakfast ready. And as Jesus is sharing breakfast with Peter, and we don't know where Jesus got the fish and all of that from, right? But I mean, he's God, he can do whatever. And he's there sharing breakfast and coffee maybe and so on. And then he asks him three questions. Peter, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Before, you know how he would have responded? Oh, yes, you know that I love you. I left everything to follow you and I'll die for you. Oh, self-confident. But you know what he says this time? He says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know better. What are you hearing? Humility. In other words, he doesn't even know himself. He was so self-confident before, and he said, I will never deny you. And then he had to eat his words. But now that Jesus comes back, and Peter has not left him, and Jesus asked him, do you really love me, Peter? And Simon Peter is not confident anymore in himself. You know, Lord, you know I love you. And in a way, he's implying, help me, Lord. Help me not to ever do that again. I don't want to do that again. I need your help because I know I can't rely on myself. That is how we know he's saved. Right? He's continuing on, not self-reliant, not self-confident, but Jesus confident, depending on him, depending on his grace, that even he doesn't know himself. How many times as Christians, right, if you're a genuine born-again Christian, in your heart you have said, God, I thought I really could do this. I really thought I could be different from my mom. I really thought that I could be different from my dad. I told myself that I will never do that when I have my own child, and you find yourself doing it. And now you're not confident anymore, right? And you go, God, I'm no better. I'm no better than my mom, dad, brother, sister, or that teacher. Without you, I am nothing. I want to come to you. Forgive me. Strengthen me. Change me. That's an evidence that you're saved. Right? Because it's him working in you, also through your own effort of depending on him, relying on him. You see how salvation works? It's not independent of God, right? It's depending on him every step of the way. And God, in his sovereignty, uses that desire to continue to keep you being saved until he takes you home. And then there will be that glorious wedding that will happen. What is the mechanism God uses as a means to keep our salvation? Two things: word and church. Word and church. Word. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word. So we need to abide in the word of God. That's why we make it a point to preach the word of God and not our own opinions and give you a whole bunch of cutesy stories, even though they'll be a lot more fun to listen to. But we want to give you the word of God, because that's the only one that will keep you being saved, along with the second one, church. James 5:19-20 says this, my brothers, this is James, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So if somebody is wandering from the faith, in other words, you know what, this point, this person is not coming to church anymore, this person is doing stupid things out there, and at this point, you know, I'm not even sure if this person was genuinely saved. That's what you should be thinking. Not that, oh, I know this person was saved because I heard his confession. I know he got baptized. I know he said that I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I know he said all of that, so he must have just lost his faith now. No. All of that was, he didn't know what he was talking about, right? There's a real possibility that he was never saved in the beginning, from the beginning. And so what do? You go and warn this person, the Bible says, and bring him back. But who's bringing this person back? It says, if your brother, if your sister wanders away, right? Whose job is it to do that? It's a church's job. It's your job. when somebody's wandering around. But let me ask you, if you do not belong to a church, who would do that? No one. And that's why the church is so necessary. Listen, the reason why Pastor and LD and I, we emphasize church attendance and come to church, and, you know, if you're like, man, you know, and I understand, you know, some of you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, just because, like, they want to have a large church, and, you know, they it makes them feel good if there's a bunch of people rather than small number, and you know, and it makes them look good when they report to the association. And, you know, we don't have to report to anyone, by the way, right? That's not it. The reason why we do that is because we are worried about your salvation. We are worried about your eternal security. Okay, if you don't come to our church, it's like, oh yeah, my identity, self-identity is going down because our church is dwindling. No. It's more like if you don't, that, oh, I wonder if that person's really genuinely saved. He doesn't care for the body of Christ. He doesn't care for the brothers and sisters that are in there, obviously, living for the self in that way. Now, there are shut-ins and there are situations and conditions where you can't do that, obviously. But if you're genuinely and that's a habit, then we have to worry. Why? Because of the Bible, what it says. John 2:19, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, this is John speaking, they went out from us and they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. In other words, these people went out of church and they have nothing to do with church whatsoever. And John is saying they went out from us, but they were never of us, because if they really belonged with us, in other words, if they were really the children of God, they would have never gone out in the first place, right? These verses are in there. I'm not making these up. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How do you love when there's no one else to love? How do you love your brother and sister when you are not involved in a church? You can't. That's why I put the word church in there when I said that if we are genuinely saved, we will continue in Christ. How do we know? The body of Christ. What is a body of Christ? A physical manifestation of Christ. It's a church, isn't it? That we will continue in Christ and his church to the end. If we don't continue to the end with Christ and his church, that shows we weren't genuinely saved. This against American Christianity that says, I don't need to go to church. As long as my God and I are tight, I have a personal relationship with him. He knows me, I know him, we are tight. I don't need other people. I'm sorry, you're dead wrong. That can't be. Because if you do not love your own brother or sister, how can the love of God be in you? You're a liar. You say you love me, but you hate my children. I'm sorry, you don't really love me, is what I'm saying. That's what the Bible is saying. Let me summarize. This took a lot less than I thought. Let me summarize. Four truths. Number one. We are justified alone by God, apart from our works. Okay? Faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. It's not our works that save us, number one. Number two, those who are truly justified or saved will endure to the end. In other words, we'll never quit believing. That's number two. Number three, God uses our effort to stay with Christ as a means to keep us in the faith. So our effort is necessary. If our effort is not there, then it wasn't genuine. And then number four, God will use the word and the church as a means to keep his children. So application, what do we do with all this information? Number one, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I'd rather have you think in the morning, am I saved? Wow, what proves that I am saved? And you're asking that question than to think in the morning, I know I'm saved because 15 years ago I gave my life to Christ, and so it doesn't really matter what I do today. You know, God's got my back. Doesn't matter. In the end, all I got to do is, did you believe in me? And yes, I believed in you. Here's the ticket. And God might say, I never knew you, wicked servant. work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Number two, keep looking to Christ through his word and church and abide in him. Okay? Persevere, endure, keep on being faithful. And number three, warn those who are falling away. Encourage those who are weary. Watch over your own soul daily. Watch over your brothers and sisters. Right? Warning signs. Go warn them gently. Right? Don't please say, you're going to hell if you keep on living that way. That usually don't fly. Right? Hey, what's going on? How can I help? Right? What can I do? Right? Are you getting in the Word? Right? Are you finding pleasure in the Lord? Or is something else looking better or more attractive than God and his people and his word? Hey, let's bring this back, okay? Let's bring you back. Bring them back. Warn them gently, right? So that they may keep in their faith, because God uses all of that as a means. It's not automatic,